Amen. Amen and amen. If we can please kneel, we'll start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for giving us what we need from the Word to help us grow in Christ and to be ready for that amazing time when we go forth, if we are counted worthy to be part of that number. And even if we're not, bless us with many opportunities to share our faith with those you send our way. Thank you for forgiving us, blessing us, and cleansing us. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, everyone here in attendance. And please answer all the prayers of your children. Many are being placed here in the text chat, and we have many on the prayer list offline. Thank you so much for the trials, because it really does bring the smiles, Father. It makes us realize how much you love us. And thank you for changing the showbread today, too. And please accept this prayer and this thank you and these praises that we have for you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, I think we're on the four horns of the burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, if you will, made out of brass. Well, shittim boards wrapped in brass, obviously. So let's take a look at those four horns that are on the four corners, one on each corner of the altar of the burnt offering. But keep in mind, as we look at this, horns are in fact the main weapons used by the animals that have them, and some even use them as ornaments of some sort, obviously, in both the physical world as well as the prophetic symbolism. Horns represent salvation. It also represents kingly power or God's power or exaltation and even political strength sometimes. And so just to share a few of more than a dozen or so Bible verses that define them as such, we have 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 3. That's 2 Samuel 22, verse 3. It says, "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." And then we have Daniel, of course, chapter 8, verses 20 to 21. It says that the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Medo-Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king, which is obviously Alexander the Great. And then Habakkuk, not a book many people hear from often. It's a small one. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Habakkuk 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, "God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran." And then, of course, it says, it pauses because it's a song. It's Selah, means to pause. "And his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power." And then Psalm 75:10, it says, "All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." And then one more, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Samuel 2, verse 1. And thank you again, Brother Sean, for helping out there. It says, "And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." And so, but of course, the main reason for the horns is to represent the salvation of Jesus Christ, as it is offered unto all of us on earth. And so when the long prophesied sacrifice of Jesus was declared in the Word to be the inevitable and heavenly divine remedy for our salvation, we see the night that he was arrested, where it was stated in John chapter 18, verse 12, it states this, that the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. It also stated later in Mark 15:1, and there's a reason I'm sharing this, and straightaway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And so this is why the lamb sacrifice is always bound in the old Jewish tradition, well, during the sanctuary service, better yet, the Jewish command from, well, the heavenly command onto the Jewish people and us, of course. But the lamb sacrifice was always bound before being offered up, which we're going to get into later, of course. But notice this, what it said about Jesus in the prophetic words of Psalm 118, verse 27. And you get a better, this will give you a clearer picture as to why those horns are on the four corners. It says, God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. And then it says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. And so the invitation is perfect. And the binding of Christ confirms he will not withdraw his promise. Those horns on each corner of the altar, which point to the north, south, east, and west, declare that same invitation of the gate with its four pillars that offered the gracious invitation to come unto me. And that's to all the peoples of the world. That's why you got north, south, east, and west. It's pointing in all four directions, the whole world. So we can see also that we too must bind our sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And if we do so in faith and obedience, the power of Jesus Christ will make them acceptable unto our God. And then they'll become very effectual towards our promised salvation on that very day he splits the eastern sky far and wide. And as we learned earlier in the study, the brass used in the altar is a symbol of strength and endurance. That's why the shittim boards are wrapped in it. And just so you know, it also symbolizes condemnation and judgment. If you look in Leviticus 26, verses 18 to 20, it says this. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. This is why a lot of people, when they go into sin, they go heavy and they get these trials, and they're really, really heavy-duty trials, some to the point of death. But it goes on and it says, and I will break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not increase her increase, or shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit, or fruits, either way. So we can even see this type of judgment upon man in modern times as well. I mean, even though, take for example, the last 2,000 years, in fact, wherein many droughts were recorded in history. And it's not just the earthly drought or spiritual drought, but, you know, in this case, let's look at Deuteronomy 28, where it says this. Deuteronomy 28, verse 23, actually. It says, and thy heaven, and this is one of the reasons it says that your heaven will be as iron. You can look at it both ways, too, by the way. No rain coming down and no prayers going up. He's not going to hear them. It's going to be like falling on deaf ears. And so, where are we at here? Yeah, you have 28:23. Okay, thank you. It says, and thy heaven that, oh, we already read that. Or did we? Yeah. Yeah, your heaven, okay, so thy heaven that is over thy head shall be as brass, and the earth that under it shall be iron. And when the rain stops, the earth becomes incapable of producing any increase at all. What a fitting symbol, if you think about this, for those refusing to bind their sacrifice to the horns of that altar. If they do that, you know, they're showing that they're giving up their sinful ways. And then they gain the blessing of salvation. And all that comes with that, too. Like, latter rain. I mean, former rain's going to come on every Christian, you know, ever since it fell on Pentecost, of course. So everybody that's got the Holy Spirit has had the former rain. But as you can see in the prophetic utterance in regards to the foolish virgins, they had the Holy Spirit. But they never got the increase. They never got the latter rain. And so they were kept out of the heavenly, you know, the marriage, the prophesied final wedding ceremony, you know, the bride and the bridegroom. And so look around. I mean, In today's world, this is easy to see. Because many who actually claim to be Christians all over the world also refuse to bind their offerings to that altar. They can't stop their sinful ways. They're not going to bind them. And most of them are exposed by just seeing how, I mean, like Sunday keeping, for example, that's the easiest one to see. They keep Sunday instead of his holy day. And so as 1 Corinthians 13 verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so they're even there. A lot of them will get angry when you share this truth with them. And that's where that sounding brass is going to come in. And a lot of Christians do get angry. I used to have an issue in this area. And so they could preach the love-filled oracles of God all they like, but if they have not the love of God in them, which means they obey him and his word all the way up to the binding of that sacrifice to the altar, their sermons become nothing more than sounding brass. I mean, have you ever heard of what it sounds like when a brass gong gets struck? It's not a pleasant sound. I remember I used to watch the gong show when I was a teenager. And they used to hit that thing whenever anybody had a lousy act. And it's a very annoying sound. It can sound nice to some extent, but a lot of times it's not very nice. But at the same time, brass also represents victory through suffering and sacrifice. This is one of the reasons the Shittim board is used as well, because of what it takes just to get that wood usable. You got to get all those thorns off. But how many of us know all too well about the suffering we went through when giving up a cherished idol in our past, when we put and bound it on the altar? I mean, smoking is the perfect example of how placing a sacrifice on the altar can be very difficult for some people. But we also know how strong we become by doing so. And the stronger we get, the closer we get to the perfection in Christ. I mean, hence the reason for the altar and the trials we overcome in life. I mean, at the prophesied altar of sacrifice, which was that cross on Calvary, obviously, it was the proleptic perspective pointing to it, our King Jesus won the victory through the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, says, for it became him for whom are all things, I mean, he's the creator, for whom all things were made, you can say. And then it goes on and says, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so we can count on him to be with us as we seek his strength when we place what we must on that very same altar. I mean, he truly did walk a mile in our shoes, as we all know. And actually, he did a lot more than that. And so he knows how difficult it is to walk the path we are on right now. And it kind of reminds me of the person we were talking about this last night, I think. Or maybe it was an email that I was sending somebody, but they were, the topic was, how can you say to a poor man that he has to keep the Sabbath holy when he needs to make money to care for his family? And I says, well, you know, the same God that sets up princes and paupers is the same God that knows that that man's poor. And that might be why he's poor, because he's breaking the Sabbath. Because the Bible's clear. Your land will be blessed if you keep the Sabbath holy. And so, again, Jesus walked a mile in our shoes, but he walked it far better than all of us, as we know. And he suffered much more than any of us could ever imagine, so that we don't have to suffer like that. In fact, it says in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, it says this, wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Like, there's no confusion here as to what's going on with these people down there that I have died for. No confusion whatsoever, because I have walked in their shoes. I know exactly what it means to live in the flesh. And so it goes on, it says, and he does this to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Because temptation is not sin, it's when you bow to it where the sin comes. And the word succor comes from the Greek word boetheo, that's it, which means to help and bring aid. Right? And so remember what he said in Matthew 28:20? I mean, this is an often used passage here. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And so, as he also said in Psalm 46:1, oh, thank you, Sean. There's the Boethio. There you go. But Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I mean, what amazes me about those professing to be Christians is that they know for a fact what Jesus went through. The torture and the heartbreak he went through was more than any man can imagine. But some Christians can't even put down a dirty magazine, a bottle of alcohol, or even a cigarette for him. I mean, that's always shocked me. I mean, notice this as well. There is a difference between brass and fine brass. Just plain brass and fine brass. As we discussed before, brass is made in an earthly furnace. And as Isaiah 48:10 says, he has chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. But when the Apostle John saw Jesus in vision, when he opened the book of when he penned the book of Revelation, he said this about his feet, the feet of our Lord. Check it out, Revelation 1, verse 15. Tell me he didn't walk a mile in our shoes. And his feet, like unto fine brass, as if they burn in a fiery furnace, or in a furnace. And it goes on from there, of course. But only twice will you find in scriptures, only twice the words fine brass are mentioned. And both times it speaks about the feet of Jesus Christ, who I say again, walked a mile in our shoes. And so how fitting it is that his feet would shine with a purity of fine glowing brass in the vision of John. I mean, no one suffered like Jesus did, and so no one ever will have to suffer in that way again. So it is a fitting symbol for his feet to glow like that, like fine brass, you know, because like if they were still burning in a furnace. And why did he do this? He did this for each and every one of us. He was treated as we deserve, for he had no sin. He died so we could live. He was condemned in a crooked courtroom so we could be set free. It was by his bloody and very many stripes that we are healed. And yes, all of us go through trials in life, but when you look at what Jesus went through, who did no sin, your trial can be seen as nothing compared to what he went through. And so, beloved, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 that I'm going to share. But beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And so, after giving our lives to Jesus and accepting his sacrifice for our salvation at the altar of burnt offering, and we have already placed those things that we used to embrace on that altar and bound them to those horns even before we offered them as sacrifice, we then come to that laver next in the courtyard to be cleansed. That laver is located between the altar of burnt offering and the door of the holy place. It's the only two items that you see in the courtyard, other than the temple itself, obviously. And we're going to discuss a lot more detail about those things, especially how that temple was built. But keep in mind, before entering into the holy place, you had to pass that laver. And unless you do what is required at that laver, you cannot enter that holy place. And if you do, one of the reasons for the bells on that high priest's clothing is you drop dead. Because if the bells stop ringing, they had to drag his dead body out. So, remember when this happened at the baptism of Jesus Christ? It says, it's Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17 I'm going to read. Matthew 3:13-17. After introducing John the Baptist in the scripture, it says this. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, obviously the Baptist, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And everybody wonders how when he says it's the first time he met him. Well, first of all, John was a prophet. And second of all, while he was still in his mother's womb, and Mary walked up to help Elizabeth as a midwife of sorts, the babe leaped in the womb, so he knew him early, very early. And so he didn't have to know what he looked like. He knew. He was connected in that way. And going on, it says, and Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus went, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened upon him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And there you have it, the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit on the shoulders of Christ, and Christ on the earth. Three different areas, the same time, praise his name. Jesus knows all about the sanctuary. I mean, he's the one that built the pattern, right? And he also knows about every item, every color, every board that was used, every piece of metal, every fabric, every furnishing. And so he knew before starting his work, just as we as Christians must do before being considered obedient unto God and all things, he knew he needed to pass that labor before entering into the holy place in the same way a Christian has to pass that labor. Because remember when we started at the beginning of this study series that the labor or the sanctuary itself will show you Jesus Christ in a little bit more detail, as well as it will show you your walk as a Christian in a little bit more detail and your duty. And so, as Jesus said to John that day, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is that important for us. And so he did what he did, even here, for each and every one of us. And a lot of people look at it, and I'm not going to go into the Mormon end of things, because how they say you can get baptized by proxy. And no, that's not what's happening here. Because there are people with genuine faith that can't make it to baptism before they die in an accident or a disease, let's say, you know, of something, let's say. And so some people can look at that as, you know, Jesus was baptized for them. And that's a proper way of looking at it. But the Mormons go a step further with it and go totally outside the Bible and declare that, yeah, okay, I want to come to church next Sunday, because that they're Sunday keepers. And I want to be baptized for Uncle Joe, because he never accepted Christ as Savior, and he's been dead 40, 50 years, and I kind of want to see him up in heaven because I'm getting up in years, and I kind of want to hang out with Joe. And so they get baptized for Joe, and they consider it proxy baptism by using the theology of Jesus Christ getting baptized even though he didn't have to, which is not what the Bible says. But that's what they say. And so Jesus said to John, he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Now, when we look at the laver, we see that like everything else in the court, it was also made of brass. But this brass was polished to the point, okay, wait for the tractor to drive by, but it was polished to the point of appearing like a literal golden mirror. I mean, you can literally shine brass. Because I know I used to run a Jarman shoe store a year or two after I became a Christian. And they have these brass pillars, or they're not pillars, they're just square, but they're like pillars. They go straight up. And every day I'd have to get out there with the brasso and shine them, because little kids walk by and they touch the brass. And the people walk by and they go, oh, that's beautiful. And they'll touch the brass, not realizing, thank you for touching it, but by next morning there's going to be little round black spots all over the brass, because your finger, the oil in your finger, will tarnish the brass that quickly. And so I got to get out there and shine it. But my point is, no matter how much you shine it, it's still going to be golden. So it's not going to be like a mirror in your bathroom, but it'll be a golden mirror. And I literally got them to shine like gold, because the minute I saw the black spots, I would get out there and buff it up, because whoever knew what the district manager was coming, I'd be in a heap of trouble. So, because you could shine it in the morning, that's what you would do. Because by when you get there in the morning, it was all tarnished up. And then it would be good all day, even if people touched it. And in the middle of the night, it would start tarnishing because of the oil and the salt and the fingerprints. And yes, you have salt that oozes out too. For those of you that have pets, you know sometimes your cat, or if you have a pet squirrel or something, they will lick you because it's like you're a salt lick. So it took a lot to keep that thing glowing. especially with these guys getting up and washing their hands and whatnot in it. So this was a duty. In other words, it's kind of like the constant work that we're doing in our Christian walk. But notice this. Exodus 38:8 says, and he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it was brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So that's Exodus 38:8. And yes, they had mirrors back then. What they did was simply polish brass, like I said a minute ago, to the point where it reflects perfectly. It was this metal that was used to create the laver. And think on this as well. The women that gave their mirrors to be used to create the laver shows they were very pious women who renounced the world. I mean, as we know, the mirror, even to this day, can cause all sorts of problems in the lives of people that wrestle with the temptation of vanity and self-glory. I mean, when I was a young man, couldn't walk past a mirror without kissing it. I mean, I was just in love. You know, I was very conceited. And a lot of people are like that today. But you can see how were these women, because we all know how women have a tendency to be a little bit more about their appearance than guys are. They gave up their mirrors to make this thing. And to give up one's mirror would make it impossible for them to be able to dedicate time onto their looks. You know, I mean, I have to think and believe and hope. Well, it doesn't matter. It's not a matter of hope, but I wouldn't think there's going to be any mirrors in heaven. Unless, of course, you know, we're able to look into the heavenly sanctuary and check out the laver there. I'm sure that thing will be glowing and perfectly reflective. But keep in mind that a mirror also reveals imperfection in the one peering into that mirror. And notice what it says here in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 25. It says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And so the law of God is what allows us to see our sinfulness. And it's fitting that this laver would be glowing or like a mirror reflecting like that, because as you're walking up getting ready for baptism, you better take stock in yourself. You know, are you serious about this baptism? Because as you're walking towards that laver, you can see yourself perfectly, head to toe, because it wasn't a little dinky thing. It was big. And so this mirror of the law is a major threat to Satan, as we all know. And this is why in these last days he has boldly declared that the law of God is being abolished at the cross. I mean, that laver knows the next step is the holy place. And so that's where he's hanging his hat. That's where he's setting up shop, as is, you know, painfully obvious here. And he can do what he wants. It doesn't really matter. But today, you know, most people revel in the lies, as their long prophesied comfort zone was going to be anyway. They cannot see the hypocrisy behind their own decisions to agree with Satan. And what I mean is, when asked, they're going to declare openly that it is a sin to break 9 of the 10 commandments. But it's not a sin to break one of the commandments that the Lord himself literally stated they should remember when he penned it in stone long ago, right? And so it is fitting that the laver was made from highly polished brass so as to illustrate to the sinner who had just come to Jesus at the altar that he or she can now have all their sins that are easily seen by the law of God as disgusting, washed away in baptism. It also gives them an opportunity to see, hey, are you carrying anything? Did you put it on the horn back there? Has it been presented on the altar? Because you walk up to that laver, you can see yourself. Well, I still got something dangling from my left hand. I got to run back and put it over there. I mean, after all, isn't that written in Acts 22:16, be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord? The fact you just came from the altar and accepted Christ as Lord means you have already called upon the name of the Lord in confession and repentance, and therefore able to approach the laver and be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And just so you know, the mirror of the laver was not only to reveal the sinfulness of man. It was also to be used as a way to wash away all defilement. But this is why before the priest, who has already been baptized, right? And the guy's a priest. So this is why the priest entered into the holy place before he entered into the holy place, or even took part in a service for that matter at the altar of burnt offering. They always washed their hands and their feet at the laver. And hence the reason we do, when we have the Lord's Supper, we wash our feet, each other's feet. And so how important is this cleansing? Exodus 30, verses 20 and 21, says this. Exodus 30, verses 20 and 21. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Remember what I mentioned earlier with the bells? So they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made fire unto the Lord. So these priests were going back and forth to that laver, you know, whether they're going into the holy place or whether they're going to start offering sacrifice. The first place they're hitting is the laver, because they've already declared Christ as Messiah, who we now call Lord. And, well, we still call him Messiah, obviously. And then finishing, it says, So they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And so this carries over into the Christian theology because, well, the sanctuary is just one giant prophecy anyway. And we know this speaks of the gospel message. And this is also why David said what he said in Psalm 26, verse 6 and 7, which was this. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. And I like the fact that he says, I will compass thine altar. We all know about the compass that wraps around the altar. We covered that last week or the week before. I don't remember exactly. And then, of course, the four horns on all four corners would compass the entire planet. And so this is why, to this day, Christians are still baptized after accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, it says in Isaiah 52:11. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.